After all these downs and not too many ups, we come to a manger in the little town of Bethlehem. This is where we meet the new Adam, the child of Abraham, the son of David. It's with the stinky shepherds and the singing angels where we see the real deliverer, the real judge, the real conqueror. No one understood it completely at the time, but when Mary pushed out that baby, God pushed into the world the long-expected prophet, priest, and king. God gave his people a new law and a new sacrifice. Best of all, he gave his people a new beginning, just as he promised. Of course, some things were different than people had expected. The stable with the animals and the scandal with unmarried Mary were surprises to most folks. The miracles were remarkable. The teaching was unlike anything anyone had ever heard. The bumbling band of hand-picked disciples, that was curious. But the biggest surprise to everyone was that the chosen one of God was chosen by God to die. It just didn't seem right that the one destined to crush the serpent would be crushed himself. So when Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God, died on the cross that Friday afternoon, it seemed a shocking evil beyond belief. And it was the worst thing that's ever happened in the world. But it was also the best thing that's ever happened in the world, just as we would expect from God and just as God planned it. We break promises, so God keeps his. We run from God, so he comes to us. We suffer for sin, so the Savior suffers for us. Our story is the story of God doing what we can't in order to make up for us doing what we shouldn't. The Christ suffers for our sin that we might share in his sinlessness. And so deliverers are born to die. Things fall apart so they can come together. God kicks his own people out of paradise and then does whatever it takes to bring them back again. Chapter 9. As you may have heard and should definitely tell someone else, the snake crusher who died on the cross didn't stay dead. He couldn't. Death had no claim on him. The devil had no case against him. And sin had no wages for him that he couldn't pay. Jesus just couldn't stay dead. And God just wouldn't let him rot in the tomb. So on the third day, God raised him from the dead. A whole bunch of people saw him and ate with him and told their friends that he was really alive. 40 days later, God lifted him into the sky and gave him the seat of honor at his right hand. And you know what the snake crusher did next? Because his work was done, he sat down. And God gave him the name above all names so that at the name of Jesus, everybody and everything would start to sing and shout and worship. Then, just to make things even better, and to make good on even more promises, God the Father and God the Son sent the best present of all time down to earth. They gave the gift of the Holy Spirit. And because of the Spirit, we can have power and peace and the presence of Christ with us all the time. Chapter 10. As you can tell, this story is a big story. In fact, it's the biggest story. It's a familiar story to some of us. It's a true story for all of us. But we haven't seen the end of the story, not yet. We live in the beginning of the end of the story that we are still in the middle of. We know it's not the end because we haven't made it back to the garden. We get glimpses of the garden here and there, in our hearts, in our families, in the church. But anyone who loves this story longs to see the one who is the center of the story. The snake crusher is coming back again to wipe away all the bad guys and wipe away every tear. He's coming to make a new beginning and to finish what he started. He's coming to give us the home we once had and might have forgotten that we lost. So keep waiting for him. Keep believing in him. Keep trusting that the story isn't over yet. God's promises never fail, and the promised one never disappoints. One day we will see him. One day we will be with him. One day there will be nothing but the best days, day after day after day after day. And forever and ever, it will be a wonderful time to be God's children in God's wonderful world.
All right. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning, everybody. Great to see you. You just got a little preview of the animation of the biggest story. So tonight we will animate the Christmas story for you, and you just got a little preview. If you missed it missed it in the past, it is a thrill to be together. My name is Dan. I'm honored to serve as pastor here. If you're a guest with us, welcome. I noticed that no matter how many people are here looking for seats, no one will take the front rows. That's what I've noticed. Just like youth group, it's some things never change. By the way, take a minute and look around and see who's sitting in your weekly seat and say to them, you're welcome. Hope you enjoy it from that vantage point. We're going to look at a passage here today relative to the incarnation, the arrival of Jesus, who is God in the flesh. And I also noticed that among us here today, we have a couple of special guests. We have our children. Would you give them a hand? They're here with us this morning, hanging out with us. And all the children cheered themselves. Also, we have another special guest. We have our volunteer kids workers who are with the children on Sundays. Would you give them a hand? Because here they are with us this morning. Normally, we relegate them to the kids' spaces, but they're here to celebrate with us today. We gave them a day off. Amen. Thank you for that. It's the most reaction and interaction I've had in weeks. Thank you for that, baby-o. We're going to get going here on the Christmas story as it relates to what God had in mind for us. And for most of you, Christmas is a time to celebrate. It's a time to really to take in all of the sights, sounds, and tastes. And there are a lot of things that thrill us about Christmas. I remember just probably a Saturday ago, the first time that the Christmas spirit thrilled me this season. And I just so happened to be outside at Clinton Square on a Saturday morning, and the snow flakes were falling, and it had a nice, brisk, chilly Syracuse winter in the air, and Christmas music in Clinton Square coming out of the speakers, and it occurred to me, this is it. I took in the Christmas spirit. I also happened to have a box of glazed and confused donuts on my arm here, so that was thrilling, but it was the first time that I felt alive with the Christmas spirit, and I thought to myself, this is kind of late in the game. I mean, it was last Saturday, and it also occurred to me that Amazon has really stolen the Christmas spirit from me, because I can do Christmas without being in the snow, without being in the hustle and bustle, without being at Marshall's in the mall. Therefore, I can do Christmas without all of the spirit. Now, so being out on the sidewalk in the city, I realize it's the first time I kind of taken in Christmas. Last night, I kind of put the exclamation point on the Christmas spirit with the movie It's a Wonderful Life in full color. Does that wreck it for some of you? Some of you grimace when I said that. Really? Leave it to color to ruin everything. Makes me wonder all the different ways that you and I receive and are inspired with the thrill of Christmas. I know some people would say the real thrill of Christmas is the movies, it's the music, it is the lights. It is, for some, Christmas Day professional basketball, NBA, on Christmas Day. For others, certainly it's pictures with a mall Santa, or if you're a believer, with Santa who's in the mall. And for others, it's just watching the kids open the gifts. How many of you still have kids at that age where it's a thrill to watch them open gifts? It's a thrill to give gifts and to make that a part of the inspiring part of the season, making memories, hanging Christmas ornaments with all the stages of life kind of put to memory in a Christmas ornament. One of my favorite ways to celebrate Christmas and to really fill myself up on the Christmas spirit is eggnog. Love eggnog. I recognize later in my life that I can't eat, I can't drink pails of eggnog, quarts of eggnog. It needs to be shots of eggnog. So I hope you're okay with your pastor drinking shots in the Christmas season. Honestly, it's just Burnberry eggnog, a little at a time, a couple ounces at a time. Keeping the traditions alive with our family and just being together. That's what most people would say. The real spirit of Christmas that really excites me is keeping the traditions alive, being together as a family, and just having people around, the people that you know and love, close by. And as crazy as some of families can get, it's still special to be together. And we tend to focus on our attention on the people that we have relationships with. And in some way, shape, or form, we have made Christmas about the relationships in our lives and primarily building, connecting, and caring for one another and gift exchanging during Christmas. One NBA player has summed it up this way when he was asked about the Christmas season. Pro basketball player Kyrie Irving of the Boston Celtics said when he was asked, I mean, the hoopla of Christmas, I don't really get into that, he said. I don't necessarily think of Christmas as a holiday. I'm just happy that I get to be with my family. Somehow, in some way, many of us have missed what Christmas is because we've replaced it and displaced it with important relationships, but not the supreme relationship, not the primary relationship. It forces us, Christmas does, to think more closely about our relationships and answer the question, where is the thrill of Christmas coming from? Primarily, for most of us, it's the joy of having everyone together. The problem is that we have made Christmas more about relationship with people and family. Who's coming? Who's not coming? Who's doing? Who's lazy? Who's doing their part? Who's not doing their part? Whatever the questions and whatever the real concerns that we have are, we tend to have made Christmas more about the relationship we have with family than what God intended. Now, for most of us, that's fine. Now, let me ask you if you would go with me to something even more important, something even better. And here's the solution. God, through the incarnation of providing a baby in a manger to us with flesh on, has made Christmas far more than just about who we're relating to, who we're having for dinner, who we're traveling to see, than we have made it. Here's our big idea today. Christmas is about the joy of relationship. However, the relationship that we have primarily with God, not with people. And I know that we don't really in our culture get this. We don't really understand in many cases. I know this. Our culture doesn't really get what Christmas is and doesn't really get that Christmas is about relationship primarily with God. It's primarily with people. I know this because I hear this every season when I hear one of the worst, I should say, one of our favorite Christmas songs on the top 40 radio, which is written by Wham. This is how I know that we've missed it. Because the Christmas song written by Wham says this: last Christmas I gave you my heart, but the very next day, what happened? You gave it away. And I always think to myself, somehow this has got to be about Christmas, right? Somewhere, somehow this is about Christmas. Where can I? And then Mariah's song comes on. I go, this is about Christmas, isn't it? Somehow about Christmas. No. Then Bruce Springsteen's song comes on. This is about Christmas. No, it's not really about Christmas. But Wham sums it up perfectly. They have said in the song, I gave you my heart, the next day you gave it away. It's about a relationship during the Christmas season. And they have elevated that Christmas is really about our relationships. Love, marriage, family, romance. Somehow it's about us as family. And I love that when Christmas or any holiday brings families together. But God here has provided his son to us. We'll read in 1 John chapter 1 that he has elevated primarily his ability for you, your ability for you to have a relationship with the creator of the universe that would otherwise be impossible. Otherwise, absolutely impossible. Let's read this together. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. You'll see this behind me, God willing, on the screen. Reading in John, 1 John, all the way to the back of the New Testament. And here's what John, who was a disciple, wrote about Jesus, who he lived with and spent a valuable, valuable time with in the 3 years that he was with Jesus, or the year and a half that he was with Jesus. Listen, we proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. This one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. Let me say this in summary. Here's what John says. We're writing all of this to you. I just described all of this so that you may share in the fellowship that we have with the Creator, with the God who made us. So John is describing to us that what he's writing, which is about the arrival of Christ in person, in the flesh, to appear among us as the exact replica, the exact image, the express image of the Father in heaven. And John's saying, I'm writing all this so that you know, so that you get this clear, so that it can't be missed. No one can miss this. The same way that we have relationship, we have fellowship, we have close friendship with the Father in heaven through Jesus the Son, you can have it too. You can experience the same thing. You can know God the way that we know God, up close and personal. You can know God. He is able to be known. You can have a friendship with God. And without relationship with God, there is no fullness of joy. Without a relationship with God, there is no fullness in our joy. There is a emptiness, a frustration. Now, you might wonder, why does John use so many words? I mean, you can visualize John basically saying this: we hugged him, we sensed him, we knew that Jesus had breath, sometimes fishy breath. We knew that Jesus was someone that you could see, touch, feel, you could interact with on a very tangible level. Why would John use all of those words and verbs of perception? He's primarily addressing the Gnostics. And the Gnostics said that Jesus couldn't be God because if he was in the flesh, that would make divine nature interact with an evil nature. And the Gnostics believed that the flesh of all of creation was evil. So they said, there's no way that Jesus could be God, or there's no way that his body could be real, because those two can't come together. And what John is saying is, he's both. The divinity of the Father is Jesus, and also he is in the flesh, so that you could perceive him. And what he was saying was, despite the Gnostics' belief that Jesus was fully God and he dwelled in a flesh and bone body, and that Jesus was not a ghost, his body was not a phantom, that you could touch him, and they believed that Jesus would leave no footprints. They believed that you couldn't really touch him. It was just kind of a mirage. And John was saying that the word of life was made. God was made to be seen. He was made to be understood. That the spiritual life that we can have with the Father was made known to us. It's now available, and we can understand it. We can see what the Father looks like. And that, in fact, when Jesus was with the Father, the word with means face to face. They were two, they shared the same nature, but they were two distinct persons. And past few weeks we've been talking about, is it easy to have a Merry Christmas? Does everybody have a Merry Christmas? Or isn't it true that some of us don't? And there are ways to have a Merry Christmas. And we talked about how one way was to relax, that there's a soul, there's an inner soul rest that God provides. And then we said, you have to learn to relate. You learn to relate not just to the people around you, but also relate to the Father in heaven. And today we're going to talk about the third one, rejoice. Real quick, rejoice. We learn to rejoice. You can only have a Merry Christmas if you know how to rejoice in all that God is to us, and all that he has revealed of himself to us. So Christmas, you have this blank in your notes here. Christmas means something specific. Christmas means And I wonder how many of you know this. I'd love to quiz you, but I don't want to embarrass you in public. Christmas means joy. It means glad tidings of joy. Christmas means joy. There is a reason why this Christmas spirit is talked about, sung about, and written about. It's because the actual word Christmas means joy. And you can be full of it, or you can miss it. You can be full of it, Christmas joy, or you can miss it. You can miss it now and for always. Joy is this. It's our experience of personal, up-close relationship with Jesus. That's what our joy is. That's what the Christmas joy means. It means that God's relationship with us is up close and personal. In fact, in John 16, Jesus said, "My followers will have unshakable joy." Unshakable joy. They will have Christmas every day. Unshakable glad tidings of joy. Because the full measure of Jesus' joy was given to and has been poured into the hearts of his followers. Joy is the presence of Jesus in life by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Joy actually means the reality of genuine satisfaction intellectually, emotionally, spiritually. It's a sense of supernatural strength that comes only from God. But many people miss it. The psalmist said that in the presence of God, in the presence of Jesus, the Christmas spirit, glad tidings of joy, means there is a fullness, there is a presence of joy among those who believe and are full of God's Spirit. But some people miss it. Our joy is the music. I don't know. I try not to express very many opinions here from the platform, but am I the only one who struggles with our Pop 40 Christmas music? One of the reasons why I struggle with it is because I just have a hard time believing there isn't more than 10 songs, right? Isn't there? There's got to be more than 10 songs or 12 songs. For a lot of people, the music of Christmas is the joy. The gift giving, for many it's the gift getting. Christmas cookies, the traditions, or just getting the feels in the Christmas season, the lights and sounds and so on. But be careful here, because what the scriptures are teaching us is this, that when Jesus talks about the fullness of joy, he doesn't mean happiness that's based on desirable circumstances. He doesn't mean how you feel when things work out right. He doesn't mean how you feel when the packages that you ordered at the last minute arrive just on time. That's not what he means, right? It's the same kind of happiness I felt. Now, I went this past couple days ago. My car had an oil drip that somehow, as the devil would see fit, became an oil drain. I was seeing puddles of oil, and I had to get my car fixed with the have that oil leak taken care of fast. And how many of you think that when you go to get your car fixed and you need an oil leak repaired, you start thinking in dollars and cents? Anybody else think that? It's a big job, right? Do you know that somehow, miraculously, when my car was repaired, the oil leak was fixed, the bill came to $20, $20. And I was happy. I experienced circumstantial, temporary happiness. I don't know the person who fixed my car, but we know each other now after a kiss on the mouth. I mean, we are closer than ever. He had a scruffy beard. I don't care. I don't care. So thank you for making my day. 10 minutes is how long that happiness lasted before I pulled into my driveway and pushed on the brake, and my brake pedal wouldn't go down to stop the car, and I barely came to a stop before driving through my front bay window. And all my happiness drained out of me. Circumstantial joy. Desirable circumstances that make us happy, but circumstances do what? They change. Some days they make us happy, some days they don't. Some days they thrill us, some days they don't. I know when my younger kids have something exciting happening during the day because they're giddy happy. They ask if there's anything they can do around the house. They're ultra friendly to their siblings. And I always know what's happening. Something fun is happening later in the day. There's a birthday party. They're going to get something, receive something, go somewhere. It is circumstantial. It's based on what's happening around them. Here's what King Solomon said. King Solomon said that when we grow up and we're adults, there's got to be more to life than the joy and the happiness that we get from circumstances, because those circumstances are so volatile. They change. The wisest king, the wisest man that has ever recorded anything, we collected in the Bible here, and it's the writings of King Solomon. He said this: at the end of every single, at the bottom of every bottle, at the end of every paycheck, in the morning of after every one-night stand, I'm unhappy. That's what he said. I'm unhappy. I've restrained myself from nothing, and I find myself unhappy. Christmas means that there is joy that is far beyond circumstances and surfaces, and all we have to do to receive this joy, check this out, is believe it. And when we believe it, Christmas joy brings with it an assurance that causes us to experience this joy. So experiencing this joy isn't a matter of being hyper spiritual. Listen, this Christmas joy, the joy that Christmas brings, is an assurance that God loves you and cares for you. It's an assurance. It's believing that God loves you and cares for you, and it stays with you, and it resides in you, and it goes with you everywhere. This is like, imagine this, the joy that God provides you is an assurance that is like the ballast of a ship. And when you think of a ship blown and tossed by the waves of a sea, the stormy waves of a sea, how does that ship not flip over but for the heavy ballast under the surface that holds it steady? When you think about joy, this kind of assurance, I want you to think about the coolness that's in your basement. How many of you have a cool basement? And no matter how hot it gets on the upper level, if you go down to the basement, it's cool, right? How is that possible? Because somewhere underneath the bedrock, underneath the foundation of our home, somewhere there's a water table. And if you happen to be somewhere where there's a stream of water, that water will cool the earth, and the earth cools the basement. And no matter what you're experiencing, how hot it gets on top, it's cool in the basement. There is some level of joy that comes with the assurance of knowing that God loves you and cares for you, that steadies you like a ship's ballast and cools you like a basement. What kind of tree does not need rainwater? Any tree that's planted where its roots are near rivers, a river of life. And this is what happens here in this passage of Scripture. In words and in actions that we can all understand, Jesus showed up, and this broad chasm between God's holiness and my sinfulness was brought together. This, all of our lives, people have been trying to figure out through philosophy and religion and history, how are we going to get up to God? How are we going to bring the God, the divinity of God, with the humanity of man together? And here we see that you can be sure, based on God sending his Son, that salvation and eternal life are available to us through Jesus, and therefore we can be sure of it. We don't have to ask the question, what's going to happen to us after we die? We don't ask those questions because we see in Christmas the joy is complete, and we have this assurance that your flaws and failures and flubs are forgiven by the Creator. We see and we're sure that you get a fresh start when you believe in Jesus. We have the assurance that you can see, know, and trust God by loving and following his Son. And in doing so, you have a relationship with the Creator of the universe. There's an assurance that you can hope to one day enjoy an eternity of perfection in the next life. And this life, as short as it is, and sometimes as crummy as it isn't the only life that we have. And we have that assurance that God has loved us. And for some people, that assurance is an experience. God has poured out his Holy Spirit on us, and we sense the love. It's a sensation. It is subjective. And that love that's been poured into us is poured into our hearts. It's an inner experience. And then there's a knowing. So we have this assurance that's a knowing, and we know that we know that we know that God loved us because of the death of Jesus. Here's how the Scriptures put it in Romans. We will be preserved as saved. Saved, not lost, not dead, not separated. We can be saved throughout our life and right through the very day of judgment. If Jesus saved us on the cross when we were God's enemies, how much more will he keep us and protect us from judgment when we are now his children and child? If he would do that for us as his enemy, how much more as his child and friends? So one author and theologian and pastor, J.C. Ryle, he puts it this way. There's an assurance that brings joy, and it goes far. Here's what he says. It enables you to feel that the great business of life is a settled business. The great debt is a paid debt. The great disease is a healed disease. And the great works, a finished work. And all other business, diseases, debts, and works are then, by comparison, small. In this way, assurance makes you patient in tribulation, calm under bereavements, unmoved in sorrow, not afraid of evil tidings, in every condition content, for it gives you a fixedness of heart. That's how J.C. Ryle puts it. There's an assurance, like a subterranean river of joy, like a fountain of living water that's flowing underneath the surface, that always reinvigorates us no matter what the circumstances of our lives. It's so easy to miss this joy. And one of the reasons why we miss this joy is because we have come to love other things more than we love the Creator, more than we love God. And it's easy for us to do that. And some people have missed this joy because they've had a bad experience with Christians or Christianity. And they don't really want anything to do with God, Jesus, being saved, born-agains, right? Don't want anything to do with it. Had a bad experience. People were judgmental, hypocritical, harsh, condescending, and condemning. Other people say, listen, I don't really think about it. It's kind of like far out for me. I don't really understand. I got to do what I got to do today. I got to go to work. I got to provide. I got to take care of myself. The only one you can trust is yourself. All I'm doing is following my heart every day. So I don't really think about it. God's kind of beyond me. This whole God talk, it's beyond me. Other people might say, you know what, I have grown up in the church, and frankly, I was bored out of my mind. I didn't get it. It never translated to me. It was good for my parents and good for my grandparents, but I didn't really get it. So I'm bored. And for Christians, sometimes we miss the joy because we're just too busy. Our lives are too cluttered up, and we miss the joy. And so there's two things about the Christmas joy that I want to offer to you today. Number one is this. There's this assurance. And when you believe, you have the assurance. But number two, you have to work pretty hard at being careful not to miss it. Don't miss it. The joy that Christmas brings you is easily missed because the means of achieving it are so ordinary, right? I mean, you think about how God even sent his son. You would think, wouldn't you think, that God would send his son to earth more like a NFL halftime show, right? Or think of red carpets and pyrotechnics, or how many of you ever seen the Blue Angels fly over an NFL stadium, right? And then I've seen it where like the pilots come back in a helicopter and they land at midfield, and then there's red carpets and they come out in these silver jumpsuits that look like they're from outer space with zippers from their boots to the helmet. And all with music and pyrotechnics, and here's what they're saying. They're making a statement. They've arrived, and they're special, and God didn't do that. He chose not to do that. He chose to bring Jesus into the most ordinary of ordinary places. And how could the infinite become that finite? The extraordinary become that ordinary? Yet that is the very heart of the Christmas message. Unimaginable greatness packed in a little dingy manger. The world can't comprehend it. The world wants a spectacle. And so it's with the greatest irony that Christmas is the one Christian holiday that the world seems to embrace, but is also the most incomprehensible, hard to understand. Don't really get it. Don't really understand it. Jesus was not born into an arena, but a stable. He did not go to live in a palace, but immediately was made a homeless refugee. The guest lists. He didn't have A-listers on his guest list. I was just watching a documentary about my Los Angeles Lakers, who actually crossed over from an empty arena to some actual thing, a global, or I should say a cultural phenomenon, a pop culture phenomenon, when they started to bring in celebrities, A-listers, to watch the games at courtside. And then everybody apparently everybody wanted to be there, and everybody wanted to know what was happening with the Lakers. And Jesus didn't arrive with A-list celebrities. He didn't arrive with kings. He arrived instead with shepherds. That's how God caused it to happen, ordinary and common. Now, think about it this way. How do we cultivate this relationship? It's the same way you cultivate, it's ordinary, the same way you would cultivate a great marriage. If you ask somebody, or you ask my wife, you said to my wife, how is it that your marriage is healthy? Here's what my wife would say. Expensive, exotic vacations and high-end jewelry. That's what she would say. Oh, she's right there. She wouldn't say that. Never mind. She wouldn't say that. Here's what she would say. Like many people, they would say a good marriage is actually quite ordinary. Talk to each other. Listen to what's being said. Trust each other. And be together. Spend time together. Listen, let me say that again. Talk together. Listen to each other. Trust each other. Spend time together. It is mind-bogglingly simple, ordinary. So check this out. This Christ child shows up, and John says we could hug him and talk to him and feel his skin, and we could relate to the creator of the universe. And the way that that joy of Christmas takes root in our souls is simple. It's so simple that in the ordinariness, I think that a lot of us miss that the way that we have access to Christmas joy is not in festivities. It is in the ordinariness of a relationship that is simple as this. Talk to God in ordinary, humble, everyday prayer. Have a conversation with the Creator in prayer. Secondly, listen to God. How do we listen to God? Sometimes he speaks gently, softly to our hearts in reassurance and senses. Other times, mostly and primarily, he speaks to us through the Bible. It's not that complex, but when somebody says, I'm trying to figure out what God is saying, but I don't hear him, I don't know what he's saying, and I don't know what he's telling me, and I think about it this way, there's a lot that God has already said. Hold on to what he's already said. So in order to have a relationship with God, we spend time in this ordinary conversation called prayer. We talk to God. We listen to the Father by reading this in the scriptures, and we read the gospels about who Jesus is, and we also exchange trust. We give trust to him. We spend time together. We spend time with God's people. And in that ordinariness, our relationship with God comes alive. In that ordinary relating to God, that relationship stays alive, where we have fellowship with Jesus, who becomes like a friend of ours. And here's the thing. If there's no joy in your life, the scriptures teach us that there's no Jesus in your life. That's what the scriptures teach. The scriptures teach that if we don't have friendship, relationship, talking, listening, sensing, trusting, and serving and being with Jesus, we don't have relationship with Jesus, with God, and we don't have the joy that comes with it. Unspeakable joy. Joy in its fullness. If there is no life-altering impact that our faith has, listen, if there's no life-altering impact, we don't have Jesus. And yet, we could have Jesus. We can have Jesus. And when you have Jesus, everything changes. How many of you would agree? How many of you would agree that if you adopted from the zoo, an orangutan, and that orangutan, you gave it a special room in the house, things would change. Things would change. Some of you are like, it wouldn't change. I have three teenage boys. It would not change at all. But listen, when you take in the God of the universe in the form of Jesus, and you begin to relate to him in the flesh, and he becomes someone that you have fellowship with, friendship with, you know what happens? Things change. Things change. It turns your life upside down, and there is transformation. And then we celebrate Christmas well and correctly. Who celebrates Christmas correctly? Here's what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said. Whoever lays down all power, honor, reputation, vanity, arrogance, individualism beside the manger. Whoever remains low and lets God alone be high. Whoever looks at the child in the manger and sees God's glory precisely in his lowliness. Here's my invitation to you today. You can know Jesus by relating to Jesus, and when you do, there is joy unspeakable. There is an assurance. If you believe it, there's an assurance. And if you're careful not to miss it, you can live ordinarily relate to an extraordinary God. Joy, joy, joy to the world. The Lord has come, and he's come to you and for you. Let's pray together. We're going to sing. Before we do, let's pray. Father.